Over there in 1 Samuel chapter number 23. This chapter has 29 verses, and we're probably not going to cover the entire 29 verses tonight. We're probably going to go about a little bit more than halfway through the passage, and we'll deal with the second part of this chapter next week. I want to show you a couple of things in this passage. As we study the life of David, something that keeps coming up over and over, at least as I study the passage and look at it, you probably are aware of the fact that David is one of the greatest leaders in the Bible. I mean, David, when you're talking about leadership, he is a man who knew how to lead. He had the Spirit of God on his life. And there's a lot that we can learn about David and his life in regards to leadership. And I want to give you three things tonight from this passage in regard that we can learn from David in the area of leadership. And really, it's what not to expect as a leader. Now, let me go ahead and say this. You know, because sometimes I'll make statements like that and people will think like, well, this sermon doesn't apply for me because I'm not a leader. But all of us are a leader to someone. And, you know, whether you're a husband leading a wife or whether you're a wife leading children, you may be a manager or a boss or an employer leading people, or even children are leading someone, older siblings leading younger children. And here's what I want you to understand. If you would say, well, no one's following me, no one's looking at me, no one's watching me and taking cues from me, there is somebody who's watching you. You may not know it, you may not understand it, but you are a leader to someone. So these things apply to all of us, but especially those of you that would say, I am a leader. I am in a leadership position. And especially there's a few guys in our church that maybe one day God will allow them as they mature and grow and they meet the qualifications. God might allow them to be sent out to be future pastors, or maybe even not pastors in other churches, but even just here within our ministry, kind of raise up as leaders. And I want you guys especially listen, especially understand these things. I want to give you three things that you should not expect as a leader. Now, if you look at 1 Samuel 23 and look at verse number 1, the Bible says this. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah. So the Philistines are, of course, the enemies. They've been the bad guys this entire book. David has been fighting the Philistines since Goliath. And now the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floor. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord. David goes to God. And David, in this chapter, is on fire. David is right with God. David is making all the right decisions. And the first thing David does, and the first thing any good leader does, is he inquired of the Lord. He sought God's mind on the matter. He wanted to know, what does God want me to do in this situation? Notice what the Bible says in verse 2. Therefore, David inquired the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. So David goes to God, says, you want me to go? God says, I want you to go. Go. And not only do I want you to go, but you're going to smite the Philistines. You're going to save Keilah. I'm going to give it into your hand. Now, I want you to notice what happens in verse number 3. And David's men. Now, I want you to understand, these are the mighty men. These are the mighty warriors. But these are the men that are following David. And David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Here's what they said. They said, we're outnumbered here in Judah. He said, we've got enemies here in Judah. Saul is trying to kill us here in Judah, and you want to take us over to Keilah, where not only Saul would be against us, but fight the entire army of the Philistines? Now, here's what I want you to understand. God had told David, the leader, go, but God had not told David's men to go. And the first lesson that you need to understand as a leader is, number one, as a leader, don't expect your followers to understand. Don't expect your followers to understand. Sometimes you've got to make decisions and you've got to do things. Sometimes as a husband, you've got to lead your family in a certain way, and your wife may not understand. Your children may not understand. They may not agree. Sometimes in church, decisions have to be made and certain directions have to be taken, and people don't get it and people don't understand. And the number one lesson that you ought to learn as a leader or as someone who maybe wants to potentially lead in the future is this. If you're going to lead, you cannot expect that people will understand the direction that God is leading you to go. I remember the first time that this principle kind of became very real to me. Just yesterday, I was talking to Pastor Donnie Romero. Called me, and he was asking me questions about how we do our offerings, yearly offerings. Just asking me a few questions, and And I was talking to him and answering his questions, but when I was talking to him, it reminded me about, I was just thinking about the offerings, the special offerings that we've taken in our church. We take a special offering every year. And I remember the second offering, we had moved into our building. Back then, it was an 800 square foot building. This is a almost 5,000 square foot building, so you can kind of understand the difference. We outgrew it, and we needed to move. We wanted to move from an 800 square foot building to a 1,600 square foot building, but we needed money to do it because we needed to be able to, you know, pay the first month's rent, pay the last month's rent, pay the deposit, and the whole entire place needed to be remodeled. And we needed to raise, get this, a whopping $5,000. Now, you may say, that's a lot of money, but really today in our ministry, $5,000 is not a lot of money. We spend $5,000 on chairs, you know. But back then when the church was just, you know, a couple of years old, $5,000 was a lot of money. And we were, you know, wanting to raise this money so we could move to a 1,600 square foot building. And I remember I got up and I preached on giving and I preached on having faith in God and moving forward. I remember the sermon that I preached when we raised the money was out of the book of Esther. And I preached about for such a time as this. And our God has brought us to this place for such a time as this. And if we don't do it, you know, God may use someone else, but he won't use us. And I preached that sermon and we took the offering and we raised the money. We raised well over $5,000. I think we raised $7,000 or something crazy. But I remember after the service, you know, we announced it, you know, we raised the money, we're going to move, everybody's excited. And I remember after the service, I was standing in the back, I was shaking hands as people went out, and this little old lady came up to me, who doesn't come to our church anymore, but she came up to me, and she said, "You know what, Pastor Jimenez? I did not think you were going to do it. And I'm surprised you did." And she walked out the door. And you know, here's the funny thing. The moment she said that to me, this overwhelming fear just came over me. Now, keep in mind, this was after the fact. We'd already raised the money. We were, you know, but just the fact that, like, there was somebody who did not think we were going to be able to do it scared me, even after we'd already raised the money. And I just thought to myself, like, I thought everybody was on board. I thought everybody was excited. I thought everybody had seen the vision that God had showed me. I thought everybody understood that this was the next step. But here's what I had to learn, is sometimes followers don't see the vision the way the leader does. And even today, as I get up and say, you know, I think last year we raised $20,000 or something to support missions and to do different upgrades or whatever. And every time I get up and kind of cast a vision like that, I always remind myself, there are people that are going to listen to me talk who are going to be thinking in their heads, there's no way they're going to do it. And I need to be okay with that. Because as a leader, you need to understand, sometimes God speaks to David and says, go. And David's man says, wait a minute, are you sure about this? And as a leader, you need to understand, don't expect your followers to understand all the time. And I'm just thankful that little old lady didn't walk up to me the Sunday before the service, you know, because that might have freaked me out. I'm glad she came up to me afterwards and said, I didn't think you were going to do it. Because, you know, because it honestly, just that, you know, and we shouldn't live in fear, but that thought just gripped me. And I thought, man, I thought everybody just saw it the way that I saw it. But, you know, here you have a perfect example. If you look at verse 3, that David's men said unto him, no, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. We're afraid to do it. We don't think we can do it. Now notice David's response. And here's what I want you to understand for those of you that are leaders. Verse number 4. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. It's okay. It's okay as a leader. There's nothing wrong with making sure. David says, here's how God's leading. They said, are you sure about that, David? We're afraid here. We're going to be more afraid in Keilah. Do you want us to do this, David? And David just said, you know what? Let me double check. And the Bible says David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah. Notice nothing changed. For I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. God says the same thing to David. So the first lesson we can learn here as a leader is, number one, don't expect your followers to understand. Don't expect your children to understand all the decisions that you make. Don't expect, you know, husbands, don't expect your wives to understand all the decisions you're going to make. At work, you know, maybe you have some guys that are underneath you. You got some people that are underneath you. Don't expect them to understand. Just realize, as a leader, sometimes you see things, you've heard things, God has spoken to you, and you say, this is the way we ought to go. And when you say that, some people are going to say, wait a minute, are you sure? And just realize, a good leader realizes that not everybody understands. Not everybody hears from God like you do. Number two, look at verse number 5. 1 Samuel 23, verse 5. So David and his men went to Keilah. and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So, and I want you to, if you don't mind underlining your Bible, or if you're in a habit of underlining your Bible, I want you to underline this phrase. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. They go down there, and 600 men versus an entire army of the Philistines, and just like God said, God delivered. They fought the battle, and they won the battle. David saved the inhabitants of Keilah, rescued them, literally rescued their lives from the Philistines. Notice what happens in verse 6. And it came to pass, when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hands. Now, God had not delivered him into his hands, but it's funny how everybody always thinks that God is on their side, you know? God, you know, everybody thinks, see, here Saul has an evil spirit from the Lord, but he says, God is giving me David into mine hand. For he is shut in by entering into a town that has gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Here's the question I want to ask Saul. So you can gather all the people together to go down to war to get David. Why didn't you gather all the people together to go fight the Philistines and rescue Keilah? Why did David have to do it? David's the outlaw. David's the one who's running from the law. David's the one who's you know, has a wanted pictures in the post office. And here you see Saul's just not right with God. He's not willing to go down and rescue his own people, but he calls the entire army together to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Verse 9, and David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Notice verse 11. Now God is speaking, David is speaking to God here. He's inquiring of the Lord. Now notice the first question he asks. He asks, will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hands? Here's question number two. Will Saul come down, as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, so here comes the answer. Now, what were the questions? The questions were this. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hands? That's the first question. The second question is, will Saul come down? The Bible tells us at the end of verse 11, and the Lord said, he will come down. That's the answer, the first answer, but it's the answer to the second question. Look at verse 12. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me up? He asked the question again. And my men into the hand of Saul. And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Now, I want you to understand, just look real quickly, look at verse number 13. And then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah. I want you to understand here that there's a principle, and this isn't the second point, but I just want you to see it. We see the omniscience of God. The word omniscient means that God is all-knowing. And God, here we see, David was able to ask God, here's what God knows. God knows what would happen if you made one decision. God knows what would happen if you made another decision, and God knows which decision you're going to make. That is the omniscience of God. Here David comes to God and said, will the men of Keilah deliver me up? Is Saul going to come down? Will they deliver me up? And God says, Saul will come down, and they will deliver you up. But notice, because of that, David leaves, and then Saul doesn't come down. But here's what I want you to understand, okay? I want you to look at verse number 12 and underline this phrase. He asked this question, will the men of Keilah deliver me up and my men into the hand? And the Lord said, now, when you study the Bible and when you read the Bible, you know, put yourself into the story. I often, when I'm studying these passages, I try to imagine, you know, what this scenario would look like and what David would look like. And I just imagine, because David asked the question, he says, will Saul come down? And God says, yes, Saul will come down. And David says, well, that's okay. We're in a city that's fortified. We're in a city that has a wall. I just saved these people. I just rescued their lives. I just defended them from the Philistines. He says, we might be okay. And David asked the question, will the men of Keilah deliver me up and my men into the hands of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. And can you imagine David at that point just kind of dropping his head like, what? I just rescued them. I just saved them. I just protected their wives and their children. I just got back their cattle. I mean, I just came and I was the hero. And they would deliver me up to my enemy. They would betray me in that way after I just rescued them. And here's the second lesson you need for leadership is as a leader, don't expect loyalty from those you serve. As a leader, do not expect loyalty from those you serve. I'm not trying to be negative, and I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be, sound like leading people and ministering to people is hard. But you better understand something. Especially if you're going to go into ministry, if you're going to go into the pastorate, you better get this down real quick. Do not expect loyalty. It doesn't matter how much you do. It doesn't matter how much you give. It doesn't matter how much time you spend. It doesn't matter how many times you visit them. It doesn't matter how much money you give them. People will stab you in the back the moment they get the chance. Do not expect loyalty from those you serve. David should have said, these people, they should be thankful that I'm here. I ministered and I served. I gave and I protected them. But God says, no. They will deliver you out. And you find this principle all throughout the Bible. Let me give you some examples. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. In the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2 Corinthians. And this begs the question, why do you do what you do? As a leader, why do you do what you do? If you do it for the accolades, if you do it for the loyalty, if you do it so that people will say nice things about you, you may want to quit now. Because as a leader, don't expect loyalty from those you serve. You can sacrifice and you can give, you can help and you can protect, you can be there all the time when they need you, and the one time you're not there, they'll stab you in the back. The one time you mess up, they'll talk bad about you. The one time you make a mistake, the one time, even David didn't even do anything wrong. It's just the enemy came and it was better for them to betray David. So they did. Are you there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Look at verse number 15. Those of you that want to be in the ministry, you should commit this verse to memory. Notice what Paul said. He said, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. And by the way, that's ministry. That's serving people. Not only do you spend, but you be spent. Not only do you spend and give of the resources that God has given you, but you spend yourself. I mean, you give of yourself. And Paul said, I would very gladly, and he wasn't upset to do it. He wasn't bitter about it. He said, I would very gladly spend and be spent for you. But here's what you need to learn about leadership. And here's what my wife and I have learned over the last 5 years of ministry. What Paul said, he said this, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And in some ways, you know what I've noticed about leadership? It's almost like people like you to be a jerk. It's almost like you get more respect from people if you just, ignore them, never talk to them, never return their phone calls. It's like one of these rock star preachers, I'm not going to stand back there and talk to you after the service. I'm better than that. You know, it seems like the more you give, the more you have people over, the more you love people, the more notes you write, the more checks you write, the more you pray for them, the more you care for them, the more you check up on them, the more abundantly I love you, Paul said, the less I be loved. You said, that's weird. It is weird. But it's a truth about leadership. You can show up with 600 of your men to a city that's going to be destroyed by the Philistines and give of your own life and your own resources to protect the people. And within 24 hours, those people will deliver you up to Saul. Because as a leader, don't expect loyalty from those you serve. Go to John chapter number 6. Notice the Lord Jesus Christ saw this in his ministry. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Now, John 6 is a very large chapter, so I'm not going to go through the whole thing and give you the context. Hopefully you read it recently in your 9 chapters today. John chapter number 6, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. In John chapter number 6, Jesus, up to this point, has fed the multitudes, literally fed them, 5,000 men and women, and men not counting the women and the children. And he's ministered to them, he's healed their sick, he's loved them, he's prayed for them, he's worked to, he was supposed to go on a vacation, spend a little time away with the apostles, but the ministry demands were such on him that they had to kind of forego that, and you find that all in John chapter 6. He did what Paul says, he spent and he spent himself. He said he was glad to spend and to be spent for the ministry, but notice, as soon as he preaches a sermon that people didn't like, as soon as he makes a statement that people don't understand, in John chapter 6 and verse 66, and it's interesting that it's this verse is John 6:66. Notice what it says. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, why did this happen? Because he preached a hard sermon. Because he preached a sermon that they did not understand. because he said something that they did not comprehend, because he said something they didn't like. And at this point, you would ask yourself, you say, yeah, but he fed you and he healed you and he restored you and he's performed all these miracles. And wouldn't that be enough to make it through one? But here's what you understand. As a leader, don't expect loyalty from those you serve. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12. That's all he's got left. He's just preaching to 20,000 plus people. And now he's got 12 guys looking at him. And he's not even really too sure about them. He knows one of them's a devil. And he asks this question, will ye also go away? And Paul, yeah, and Peter says, and you know, Peter's, I love Peter in the Bible. Peter's the type of character, you know, when he's on, he's on. When he's on fire, I mean, he says the right things and he does the right things. And when he's off, he is off. You know, I mean, he says stupid things. And I like Peter. I can identify with Peter. But notice what Peter said. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You gotta be thankful for the Peters in your life. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But see, here Jesus gave. He spent and he was spent for these people. And as soon as it wasn't convenient, as soon as it wasn't fun, as soon as it got a little hard, as soon as it got a little difficult, many of his disciples went back. No loyalty. Go to Mark chapter 14. You're there in John. Just go back past Luke and Mark into the book of Mark. Remember, Jesus said this. Even about the 12, Jesus said this at his before he died. Mark chapter 14, look at verse 27. Mark chapter 14 and verse 27. Mark 14, 27. Notice what the Bible says. Mark 14, 27. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. When Jesus was arrested and taken to be crucified, he said, all you tough guys, tough fishermen with your swords. He said, all of you are going to be offended for me this night. And in fact, if you study the death of Christ, you'll notice that at the cross, there was four women there and John. And that's it. You say, well, where were all these people? Where were all these disciples? Where were all these crowds? I mean, all these people that he healed. All these people that he cast devils out of. All these people that he did so much for, where were they? And here's what you got to understand. As a leader, you cannot be in ministry for the purpose of expecting loyalty from people, because you will not get loyalty. It's just the truth. I'm not trying to discourage you from going to ministry. I'm just trying to help you have the right mindset and realize, as a leader, don't expect your followers to understand, number one. Number two, as a leader, don't expect loyalty from those you serve. Because in some ways, it seems like the ones you do the most for are the ones who stab you in the back the worst. And it's just the truth. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel 23, look at verse number 13. So number one, we said, as a leader, don't expect your followers to understand. Number two, we said, as a leader, don't expect loyalty from those you serve. Once you notice number 3, verse number 13, then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah, and went whithersoever they could go. David just realized, these guys are not on my side. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. Now notice, because David did not go, Saul did not go. But God told David, if you stay, Saul will come. And if Saul comes, they will deliver you. And again, the omniscience of God, the knowledge of God, knowing if you make this decision, here's what will happen. If you make this decision, here's what would happen. If you make this decision, here's what will happen. And God knows which decision you're going to make. Look at verse 14. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds. Now, I want you to notice that phrase, that he abode in the wilderness. All right? The definition of the word wilderness is this: a wild and uncultivated region, as a forest or a desert. Probably more of a desert for David. Uninhabited or inhabited only by wild animals, a tract of wasteland. Basically, a wilderness is where nobody wants to live. That's why it's a wilderness. Nobody wants to be there. That's where David was, because he had to be where nobody was, because everybody was out to get him. He had a warrant out for his arrest. Saul was out looking for him. Look at verse 14. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And that's the Christian life. Satan is out seeking to devour every day. He wants to destroy you Every day. But God delivered him not into his hand. Notice verse 15. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness. I want you to notice that. That's emphasized. Where was David? In the wilderness. Where was David? In the wasteland. Where was David? In the desert. Where was David? In the mountains, in the caves, in the rocks, where nobody was, where nobody wanted to be, where only wild animals lived. That's where David was, in the wilderness of Ziph, in a wood. Now notice verse 16. And Jonathan, I remember Jonathan. Now look, Jonathan's a good guy. Jonathan's a nice guy. Jonathan's a good friend. But I want you to notice what Jonathan does in verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan finds David and goes and has a meeting with David, and he encourages David. I want you to notice the phrase, he strengthened his hand in God. He said, David, you're doing a good job. David, let me pat you on the back. David, you're great. David, I'm here for you. David, you're a good guy. Notice verse 17. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. He said, David, you're doing a good job hiding here. It was really hard for me to find you. And in fact, the only reason that I found you is because you allowed me to find you, because I'm sure you saw me coming. But Saul's not going to find you. My dad's not going to find you here. Notice what he says. He says, the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. He says, David, you're going to be king. God's going to bless you. You're going to be okay. Now, up to this point, everything that Jonathan has said is true. But then Jonathan makes a statement which turned out to not be true. Notice what he says. He says, and I shall be next unto thee. And that's not true. Jonathan says, David, when you get out of this wilderness, when you get out of this cave, when you get out of this wasteland, you know, God's going to give you the kingdom, and Saul's not going to find you, and then I'm going to be your next in command. I'm going to be your second man. I'm going to be next unto thee. And that did not happen. And that also Saul, my father, knoweth. And they too made a covenant before the Lord. Now, I want you to notice something. I want you to see something. Why did Jonathan not end up being David's second-hand man in the kingdom? I want you to understand why. Jonathan was not David's second-hand man when David was king, because Jonathan was not David's second-hand man when David was in the wilderness. Because I want you to notice how verse 18 ends. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the woods. David abode in the desert or the forest or wherever he was hiding. And Jonathan went to his house. Jonathan went back to the palace. Jonathan went back to civilization. Jonathan went back to sleeping on a bed. Jonathan went back to seeing his family. Jonathan was a good guy. Jonathan was for David. Jonathan encouraged David. But Jonathan did not stay with David in the wilderness. Do you understand that? You say, what are you trying to get at, Pastor? To enjoy the kingdom, you must endure the wilderness. You know who actually enjoyed the kingdom with David? Let me show it to you. Go to 2 Samuel chapter number 8. 2 Samuel chapter number 8. Remember in this passage we've been reading about a man named Abiathar. Remember Abiathar the priest ran to David? Abiathar is with David in the wilderness. Abiathar is with David in the caves. Abiathar is with David when things are not comfortable. Abiathar is with David when things are not pleasurable. And when things work out for David, the Bible says, 2 Samuel chapter 8, look at verse 15, and David reigned over all Israel. And David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. This is David now being the king. He reigned over all Israel, verse 16. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and was over the host. Now, what's that host? Those are the mighty men. Joab is part of this group of mighty men. And the army was made up of these mighty men. These mighty men enjoyed the kingdom with David. But guess what? These mighty men were also in the wilderness with David. These mighty men enjoyed the kingdom of David. But guess what? These mighty men were also in the caves, were also running for their lives with David. Now notice what it says. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was a recorder. And Zadok, the son of Ahitub. And Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar. You see that? Abiathar's son, it says, were the priests, and Sariah was the scribe. Abiathar's son ends up being a priest in the kingdom of David, and I'm sure, and the Bible tells us in other places that Abiathar was part of that kingdom, and Abiathar got to enjoy the kingdom with David. But guess what? Abiathar also was in the wilderness with David. Abiathar was also in the cave with David. Abiathar was also there with David when things were tough, when things were hard. Now notice how Jonathan ends up. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 31. Look at verse 1. And please understand what I'm saying. Jonathan's a good guy. Jonathan's a nice guy. Jonathan loved David. But the problem that Jonathan had was that he was not willing to go out into the wilderness with David. 1 Samuel chapter 31, look at verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's son. Now look, why did Jonathan die with Saul? Here's why Jonathan died with Saul. Because that's where Jonathan was. Jonathan would have been saved with David. But Jonathan would have had to give it up his house, his warm meals, his bed, his comforts, his family. And that's just something that Jonathan was not willing to do. Jonathan was willing to go out and visit David in the wilderness, but Jonathan was not willing to stay with David in the wilderness. In fact, they made a covenant, and the Bible tells us very clearly that David stayed there in the woods, and Jonathan went back home. And here's what you need to understand. To enjoy the kingdom, you must endure the wilderness. To get the rewards, you must go through the difficulty. And Jonathan was a nice guy. Jonathan was a good guy. Jonathan was encouraging David and patting him on the back. Jonathan was saying, good job, David. I'm proud of you, David. But Jonathan was not willing to be there with him when it was hard. So Jonathan did not enjoy the rewards of David's fruits. Go to Hebrews chapter number 13. If you start the book of Revelation and go backwards, you go past the book of Jude, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, 1st, 2nd Peter, James, and Hebrews. You know what I've noticed? I've noticed we have a lot more visitors at Verity Baptist Church. I've noticed we have a lot more visitors stay at Verity Baptist Church when we moved into this nice 4,700 square foot building and got nice comfortable chairs and have professional sound system and have nice activities and have nice things. You know something that my wife and I got used to when we first started this church and we were in our living room, you know what we got used to seeing? We got used to seeing cars drive up to the house, look out the window, look at an invitation they were holding in their hand, look back out the window, realize this is a house, and drive off. Less people came in those days. Less people stayed in those days. But you know, God gave us a group, and there's something about, you know, the people that came, and I'm not, God has given us great people, and I'm thankful for all of you. There's something about the group that came to our church when we were in our house. I mean, sometimes when I ask these people, when you walked into our church, what did you think? You must have thought we were a joke. These folding chairs and this young pastor, I'm still a young pastor, but even younger back then, even younger kids back then, you guys got our Christmas picture. I looked at the picture and I thought, we look like a legit family. Back then, we just looked like a little kids with a baby. And we were in a living room, and we got folding chairs, and they you walk in. But there's something about those people that said, you know what, this is our church, this is our pastor, we're selling out. There's something about that group that's just so loyal. Because you know what, when people are willing to stick with you in the wilderness, they'll stick with you through anything. And you got to be thankful for those Peters. You got to be thankful for that group that sticks with you in the wilderness, because Jonathan was a nice guy, and there were so many people when we started our church who encouraged us and patted us on the back and said, you're doing a great job, and you're doing a great work, and you're doing great, and God bless you, but we're going to go back. And you let me know when you're not in the wilderness anymore. And that's just part of leadership. If you want to enjoy the kingdom, you've got to enjoy the wilderness. Notice what the Bible says about Jesus, Hebrews 13 and verse 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 13. Hebrews 13 and 13. And I'm not trying to offend any of you, but let me ask you a question. What if the finances dipped at Verity Baptist Church? What if we lost this building? What if we had to go back to the house? What if we'd have to get rid of these chairs because we can't fit these chairs in my living room? Would you say, well, I don't know, you let me know when you get back in the building? I mean, are you willing to follow even in the wilderness? Even when it's hard? Even when it's tough? Notice what the Bible says about the death of Christ, Hebrews 13, 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp. See, when Jesus died, he died without the camp. He died outside of Jerusalem. And the writer of the book of Hebrews is using a play on words, and he says, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp. Let's go out into the cave. Let's go out into the wilderness. Let's go out when it's not popular, when it's not nice, when it's not comfortable, when it's dangerous. Let us go, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. You know why some of us are going to get to heaven and have no rewards and have nothing to show for our Christian life? Is because on this earth, when it was hard, on this earth, when it was a reproach, on this earth, when living that holy, separated life was something that was mocked, was something that was made fun of, people looked at you and said, you're weird. People looked at you. Because when on this earth, when it was our job to go out, to go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, because we were not willing, like Jonathan, to endure the wilderness, we will not enjoy the kingdom. Jonathan was a nice guy. Jonathan loved David. Jonathan did a lot of great things. But Jonathan did not enjoy the kingdom because he did not endure the wilderness. And you and I got to decide, am I going to go forth without the camp with Jesus right now? And am I going to endure affliction? Yea, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, is what the Bible says. Am I willing to endure persecution? Am I willing to be made fun of because I live a little different, because I look a little different? Am I willing to give up my time and my effort to go out and do the work of the ministry that God has called me to do? Am I willing to go out into the wilderness now and endure the wilderness now so that I can enjoy the kingdom later? Or am I a Jonathan who's a good guy, Jonathan who's a nice guy, Jonathan who will pat people on the back and say, you stay at that soul winning thing, and you stay at that Wednesday night church thing, and you stay at that living a separated life thing, and you stay at that, and I'm just going to go back home while you deal with the wilderness? Are you that guy? Because here's the problem with that guy. He doesn't enjoy the kingdom. Because the way you enjoy the kingdom is you endure the wilderness. So what do we learn about leadership? Number one, as a leader, don't expect your followers to understand. God speaks to you. God gives you a vision. God gives you a plan. God tells you we're going to go this way. There's nothing wrong with following up. There's nothing wrong with saying, God, let me just double check this thing. Let me just make sure I'm not, you know, reading into this. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But listen to me. Don't expect your followers to understand. You just do what God called you to do. Number two, as a leader, don't expect loyalty from those you serve. Now, be thankful for the Peters. Be thankful for those people that are loyal, that love you. Be thankful, but don't expect it. Don't expect it. If you're doing it for that, you might as well just quit. Because the vast majority of Kalah is going to deliver you up when you are an offense. And number three, as a leader, don't expect people to join you in difficulty. Don't expect people to join you in difficulty. Everybody loves a winning team, but when it looks like you might not make it, be thankful for the John and the Marys that are at your cross when you're dying, and realize that 3 days later, when you resurrect from the grave, there'll be 500 followers there that you'll be able to give the Great Commission to. But just realize, in the difficulty, not many people will join you. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father,